The Eucharist is confected in a meal. As we remember from the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread and takes the wine and says, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, this is my blood." The format of that action has developed over time. And were standardized later on. And so it's actually standardized at the Council of Trent. Because before that, you have the churches evolved. They're gathering together. They're doing the essentials. They're gathering together with and sharing sacred scripture. They're doing the Eucharist. But the formality of the ritual is set at a later date. So that as the church continues to grow and you go from one place to the other, the liturgy will be standardized. Okay? And so it is, it does for us that standardization takes time. So what we're going to do this evening is just take the opportunity to look at the structure of the Mass as we go through it, so that we then can better understand not only what takes place when we come together, but also why it's set the way it is. The one thing about the standardization, one thing about the ritual, is that it allows us to enter into prayer more effectively because we know what's getting ready to happen. When I was in college, they used to say, every now and then you have to go to your counselor because they talk to you about how to study and how to do things. And one of the things they would always tell you is go to the same place. Not the bar on the corner, but if you go to the library, go to the same place in the library. Or if you're in your house, go to the same place in your house. Because it's set up, it's comfortable, you don't have to kind of look around and change everything. Okay? They tell you, don't go and sit at a different place. Because then you got to talk to the person next to you, get settled, get situated, and it takes a little while. And so the standardization of the ritual allows us to enter into prayer more quickly because of the fact that we know it's getting ready to happen. The Mass is the central act of worship in our Christian life. It is is as old as the church itself and as new as our discovery of God present and active in our lives every day of the week. But Mass does not begin when everyone is lined up or with the sounding of the first note of the opening hymn. No, our act of gathering itself is a celebration of the power and mercy of God. Therefore, it's important for us to prepare before we get to the church, and also to spend some quiet time in reflection before the opening hymn begins. There is what's called remote preparation and proximate preparation. Remote preparation is that time as you're coming to Mass or even at home as you begin to get ready for the celebration. You know, if you're going to tailgate at a football game, your remote preparation is what you put in your car. Okay, you spend some time thinking about it. You spend some time going in, making sure you have everything. That's the same thing as our preparation for Mass. Now, most of us don't think about that because it's something we do so often. And so it becomes somewhat second nature. Now, I have to tell you this. Not everyone on their way to Mass has the opportunity to come to Mass in peace and quiet and to get ready. I know that because of an experience I had many, many years ago. I went out to California to do a family baptism. The baptism was on Saturday morning. It was my second cousin's, or my first cousin once. Someone gave me this. Who was it? It was a cousin I went out to, but my mother's cousin's child. So I'm related to them in some way, shape, or form. So I went out to baptize two of their children. Two young people, two little ones. One was a newborn, one was like two or three. So they figured they get both baptized at the same time. So we did the baptism on Saturday. And then as I'm there, we're talking to the priest. And the priest said, listen, why don't you come back and take one of the masses on Sunday? And I said, that'd be great. I turned to my family and I said, my cousin, and I said, what time works for y'all? Da, da, da. And they said, well, this time. And I said, okay. So we got up in the morning, the next morning, in the van, the little minivan. And I see why parents with children have a minivan, because they need to move around. And so the husband was driving. I was sitting in the front seat. The mom was in the back with the two kids. There's apple juice and Cheerios flying all over the place. There's hair being brushed. They're trying to get them all. Everybody calmed down and everything. And so by the time we got to church, I made a profound realization. And I tell this to anyone who comes in. If you show up late for Mass and you have children, you get a free pass. Because it takes effort to get those kids ready for Mass. Okay? Now, if you show up like this woman did in one of my parishes, I was, she, a single woman, older, she was a widow, she would always, no matter what time Mass started, no matter which Mass she came to, no matter what time it started, she was always, you could set your clock by it, 8 minutes late, every time. And I'm like, there's a disconnect here somewhere. No free pass on that one. So, but that remote preparation begins at home when we decide, okay, what are we getting ready to do? Then when we come into Mass, we come in and we have the opportunity to prepare. That's why I tell people it's important, if you can, if you don't have children in tow, to arrive a little bit early. Right? How many of you watched the Super Bowl last night? Okay. Did you tune in at 5:25? Or did you start watching a little bit early, maybe to watch the national anthem or some other things that were going on? No, you didn't until kickoff before you turned the TV on. Same is true for Mass. Same is true when you go to a football game. You don't walk in for the first play of the game. You get there a little bit early to get situated. We do the Mass. So it's important for us to get there, calm ourselves down as best we can to enter into what's getting ready to take place. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about sacramentals, but this is one of the things that happens when we walk in the church. We place our hand in the holy water fonts. We make the sign of the cross to remind us of our baptism. And as we do, we should be thinking about that baptism, how we are children of God, and we receive his grace. If we walk by, we dip our hand in the holy water font, we make the sign of the cross, and we turn and go, man, that's an interesting dress that little girl has on, or that young woman has on, or man, that's a new tie that person's wearing. Okay? No grace. We have to be actively thinking about, and we'll talk about that when we get into sacramentals, but we make that sign of the cross as we come in. We stand during the entrance procession, not to record honor to the priest, but to further express our unity in Christ as the celebration of Mass begins. Singing accompanies the procession. We lift our voices as one to sing our praise to God. God has given you a wonderful voice. Sometimes it's meant to be quiet. Sometimes it's meant to sing, but I always tell people, at least move your mouth, because it lets me know that you're at least trying to be present. If you stand there and do like this, I'm going to think you'd much rather be somewhere else. At least move your mouth. Before the priests and the servers enter the sanctuary, they genuflect out of reverence to Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle. The same is true for us as we enter into church. We genuflect when we come in and when we go out. You've noticed, if you watch Deacon Phil and I, when we're moving around the sanctuary and everybody else is moving around the sanctuary, we genuflect once. Then when we pass in front of the tabernacle, we'll bow. You genuflect entering and leaving, not every time you pass in front. Otherwise, you'd be going up and down, up and down, up and down. Okay? So you genuflect when you enter into the pew and when you leave the pew. The priest then will come around and he will reverence the altar. He'll kiss the altar. The altar represents Christ, who by offering himself on the cross is the priest, the altar, and the lamb of sacrifice. Further honor may be given if we were to incense the altar. Moving to the chair, the celebrant's chair, he greets the people. By kissing the altar and then greeting the assembly, the priest expresses his function of joining Christ and the community together. And then we begin what's called the introductory rites of Mass. The sign of the cross at the beginning balances the blessing given at the end. We are reminded by these two actions of love. We are reminded of the love of God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the gift of redemption that we have in the cross. The priest then will greet the people with the love of Christ. He will say, the Lord be with you, or may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. For someone to walk up to you and say, God be with you, is a lot better than saying, hey, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? I'm giving you, expressing that the love of Christ be present within you. Following the greeting, there is a call for conversion, a renewal of our baptismal commitment through the penitential rite, the opportunity for us to call to mind our sins, to prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred action. We're asked to call to mind our sins and ask God for forgiveness. It's sometimes, especially during the Easter season, you can have the sprinkling rite, which calls to mind our baptism. That can replace the penitential rite. This communal action recalls our baptism and invites us to deepen our commitment that we make to Christ, especially in that sacrament of baptism. Then on Sundays and on feast days and solemnities, we'll either say or sing the Gloria. The Gloria is a 4th century hymn to Christ. The introductory rites come to their conclusion with the opening prayer. Now, during Advent and Lent, the Gloria is not sung or said except on solemnities. Okay. It's not sung or said during that time because there are penitential seasons, and it is a song of celebration, giving glory to God. So the introductory rites come to their conclusion with the opening prayer, also known as the Collect, C-O-L-L-E-C-T. It is the Latin word which means to gather. The reason why it's called the collect is the priest will say, let us pray. Hopefully, he will then pause. Because when I come to Mass, there are a lot of things I'm praying for that I'm thinking about. And that's who I offer Mass for. You, when you come, you have your own thoughts, your own prayers, your own worries, your own hopes, your own joys. And so by pausing at that moment, it gives you the opportunity to call those to mind. Then those prayers are gathered together and offered to God through this liturgy that we are beginning. And so is at this point, I'll stop for a moment. We'll go all the way through the homily, and then after the readings, I'll interject again and talk about the Mass, and then continue on. So there'll be three little interludes. This was the first. And so what we'll do is we'll go through Mass up to the time of reading Sacred Scripture, be another interlude explaining what we've done and what's getting ready to happen, and then I'll do the same thing prior to the Lord's Prayer. Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We come together this evening to celebrate these sacred mysteries, to receive our Lord Jesus in his holy word and in this blessed sacrament. And so it's appropriate that we prepare ourselves by calling to mind our sins. You are sent to heal the contrite of heart. Lord, have mercy. You came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy. You intercede for us at the right hand of our Father. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. If this were Sunday Mass or Solemnity at this point, we would do the Gloria, but it's a weekday, and so we move directly into the opening prayer. Let us pray. O God, who teach us that you abide in hearts that are just and true, grant that we may be so fashioned by your grace as to become a dwelling pleasing to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees came forward and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed from the depth of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got in the boat again, and went off to the other shore. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Reading scripture passages at our community worship is part of our Jewish heritage. The synagogue Sabbath service contains scripture readings, and the desire of Christians to be nourished by God's word at Sunday Eucharist is a continuation of that Jewish synagogue experience. We read on Sundays from the Old Testament and the New Testament. On weekdays, we just have one reading before the gospel. The reading from the Old Testament reminds us of the promised Redeemer, the Messiah who is to come. And the New Testament reading tells us the stories of the early church. And then the gospel gives us the words of Jesus. Prior to the reading of the gospel, there is a sign that is done for us, or that we do to ourselves. When the priest says, "The Lord be with you," and we say, "With your spirit," a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark, the priest will actually take his thumb and will make the sign of the cross over the words of the gospel, and then he will lift that up and trace the sign of the cross on his forehead, his mouth, and his heart. We imitate that by not everyone coming up and tracing the sign of the cross on the gospel, but we imitate that action by tracing the sign of the cross on our forehead, on our lips, and also on our heart. And when we do it, most people do it out of rote and forget that there is something that we're supposed to remember when we do that action. And that is, may the words of Christ be in my mind, on my lips, and always in my heart. That's the meaning of that action. And it's something to remember. It's something that we do so often that we do the action, and sometimes we've forgotten the reason why we do that action. Afterwards, the priest will kiss the book. He will kiss the words of Christ. We reverence, as you'll notice when I come in, I kiss the altar, which it's the symbol of Christ. I kiss the words of the gospel, the words of Christ. It is a sign of reverence to the words of Jesus. After the gospel, we have a homily. A homily and a sermon, those two words have become almost interchangeable these days. but they are not identical. A sermon is actually what I'm doing today, a systematic presentation of doctrine, where a homily is based upon sacred scripture, applying that scripture, explaining it, and applying it to everyday life. There's no reason for us to get caught up in the semantics because they're almost interchangeable these days anyway. Following the homily, you'll notice that especially one of the things that I do is that I'll go over and I'll sit down for a moment to be quiet. Silence is an important aspect of our liturgy. It's not all about talking. Silence is an important aspect of our liturgy, so I'll take that opportunity to sit down. Not only to, for me, I do it for two reasons. Well, I do it for two reasons. One, the same reason that I'm hoping you are, is to give us an opportunity to reflect upon what's been said or read at that particular liturgy. The other is I'm on medication for my intestines. It gives me dry mouth, so it gives me the opportunity to sit down and take a sip of water before I have to continue on. So mine's also a practical reason why I pause for a moment. After that, I invite everyone to stand and we make a profession of faith. The creed that we say is often called the Nicene Creed. It contains the articles of faith defined at the councils of Nicaea in 325 and Constantinople in 381. The creed is devoted in large part to the nature of Christ. In response to the false teachings of various heretics in the early church. It is a profession of what we believe. Now, if there's a baptism that's going to take place at the Mass, the profession of faith is done in question form, similar to our renewal of baptismal promises that we do on Easter. Then follows what are known as the universal prayer. It used to be called the prayers of the faithful, the general intercessions. It's called the universal prayer. The word prayer or intercession reminds us that we're voicing our prayers, our petitions for needs. And the word universal or general reminds us to look beyond our own needs to the broader needs of our community, our church, and our world. Then we transition from the liturgy of the word focused here to the liturgy of the Eucharist. The gifts of the community are offered along with the bread and wine to the Father. That's what takes place in the offertory. We pray together that they may be acceptable to the Father and that the Father's work may be accomplished in them. It's that little short statement we say when I say, pray, my brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God. And then we pray together that they may, that yes, they may be. Not only for our good, but also the good of the church. And that the Father's work may be accomplished through them. When the gifts are brought up, we receive the bread and the wine, those same elements that Jesus used at the Last Supper, unleavened bread and wine. Also brought up are the offerings of the people. One of the things that, or what I say when I receive those from the ushers, if those of you who have been ushers, you'll hear me say it, and I will say, may these gifts given by the people of God be used for the glory of God. Because that's what we're doing. The gifts that we give at liturgy are meant to be used for the glory of God, to take care of the larger community. Then we move to the altar. There are two things that happen here that go almost unnoticed, but I'd like to mention. First is the mixing of the water and the wine. The ancient wine at the time of Jesus was thick and often aged in animal skins lined with pitch. The water would cut the wine a little bit. And so the mixing of the water and wine is a symbolic action of the union of the humanity and the divinity of Christ. The prayer that's said, by the priest as he, or the words that are said by the priest as he mixes it together is, give me a second. It's one of those things that it comes to mind right when you're doing the action, but it's hard to remember. Through the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. That's what the priest says as he mixes the water and wine. You'll notice that throughout the liturgy, there's a handful of prayers, handful of things that are said by the priest quietly. That's one of them. It also represents the joining of Christ's divinity with our humanity. In similar fashion, the washing of hands of the priest began as a necessity. Because in the early church, along with the bread and wine that were brought forward, they would present their gifts for the poor in sustaining the work of the church. Many times it was not money. Many times it was the fruit of the earth, as we heard with the offering of Cain and Abel. One was a farmer, one was a rancher. They brought forth the fruit of their work. And so that fruit was brought forward at that particular point in time. And so the priest's hands were dirty from the gathering together of these things, and so they were washed. In preparation, they were washed or cleansed in preparation for the action of holding the body and blood of Christ. A symbolic meaning of purity of heart was then superimposed upon the practical action. The priest, as he's washing his hands, says, "Lord, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me of my sins." It's interesting, when I was a kid, I, as an altar server, you're standing there, and sometimes the priest will say it loud enough for you to hear, and what I heard as a child was not what I say as a priest. What I heard as a child was, from this one, the first time I heard it, this priest smoked. And I thought he said, Lord, wash away my nicotine and cleanse me of my sin. But then I realized something was up because the other priest who I served for didn't smoke, and he said the same thing. And so I had to ask him, "Why are you asking that your nicotine be washed away and this one's not?" He said, no, that's not what it is. I'm like, okay. So at that moment, then, after everything's prepared, then we turn to the Eucharistic prayer. The chief elements of the Eucharistic prayer are thanksgiving, acclamation, the epiclesis, the institution narrative, the anamnesis, which we talked about a few weeks ago, the intercessions, and the final doxology. The preface is the element of our thanksgiving, and it changes. It is the part that follows when we say, "The Lord be with you, and with your spirit, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It is right and just." And then there is a preface that said it's seasonal. It has to do with a feast that's going on. Our giving thanks to God begins in that preface and continues through the entire Eucharistic prayer. The Sanctus, or the Holy Holy, is our acclamation. It is composed of rich scriptural texts from Isaiah, the Psalms, and the Gospels. Then there is the invocation, or epiclesis. The priest will place his hands like this. The epiclesis, which is the invocation of the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to come upon these gifts of bread and wine and also to come upon us who are gathered together. The ancient symbolic action of that is that extending his hands over the gifts. Then comes what we call the institution narrative, the priest acting in the person of Christ, echoes the words of Christ at the Last Supper. Okay? "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood." The Greek word, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, anamnesis, means for us to remember. But as we mentioned last time, it has a deeper meaning than just to call to mind. Christ's Paschal mystery is re-presented for us in the Eucharistic prayer. And what we offer to God is his Son, Jesus Christ. We also offer ourselves along with Christ to the Father. Then after the institution narrative, one of the things you'll notice after when the priest says, take this, all of you, and eat it, this is my body, he holds up the host. And then he places it down. Then he genuflects. Because right now, this bread, okay? That's all it is. Right now. Okay? That's all it is. This is just bread. After the words of institution, when it's lifted up and placed down, the priest genuflects. It's no longer bread. It's Jesus. The same is true with the precious blood. It's no longer wine, but it's Christ. What happens is the substance itself changes. The accidents, what we see, remain the same. That's that big long word, transubstantiation, across substances. The substance itself changes. It becomes Jesus. It is a reality that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But the substance itself changes. After that, we offer prayers to God in the Eucharistic prayer, which address the needs of the members of the church, those who are alive, those who are gathered, and those who join us in the communion of saints. Then there is the doxology, which sums up our praise of God expressed through the entire Eucharistic prayer. That is, the through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. That lifting up the priest does of the body and blood during the doxology focuses our attention on the sacrifice of Christ. Then we respond in grateful praise by saying amen. So we'll move on to the next section. All of this will also be given to you after our service today. All of this will be given to you in a handout. The priests will also offer, there are two prayers that are offered. Most of these are done in silence because the offertory hymn is still being played. At daily mass, sometimes the priest will say them out loud, sometimes he won't. They're not required to be said audibly as long as they are done, but they draw directly from the Shabbat, from the Sabbath service. The Sabbath service begins with the presentation of bread. Blessed are you, Lord, King of the universe, for you have given us this bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of the universe, who has given us this. And so the priest will say that when he offers the bread and the wine. Blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the bread we offer you, fruit of the earth and work of human hands, and will become for us the bread of life. And then the people respond, blessed be God forever. Blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the wine we offer you, fruit of the vine and work of human hands, it will become our spiritual drink. We stand. Pray, my brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good, good of all his holy church. May this oblation, O Lord, we pray, cleanse and renew us, and may it become for those who do your will a source of eternal reward through Christ our Lord. Then we go into the preface. Thank you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, For in goodness you created us, and when we were justly condemned, in mercy you redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him the angels praise your majesty, dominions adore and powers tremble before you. Heaven and the virtues of heaven and the blessed seraphim worship together with exultation. May our voices, we pray, join with theirs in humble praise as we acclaim. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Either kneel or be seated. The posture at Mass is dictated in the handout. You'll see the posture at Mass is dictated for us by the Conference of Bishops. In the United States, they've asked that we kneel from the end of the Sanctus until the great Amen, and then also during the Lamb of God. If you go to church like in Europe or somewhere else, they will be standing during this. Many times they'll be standing at this particular point. You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and, giving thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice. And once more giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The mystery of faith. We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. Humbly we pray that, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world and bring her to the fullness of charity. Together with Francis, our Pope, and Stephen, our Bishop, all the clergy, the religious, and the entire people of God, remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy. Welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse, with the blessed apostles, Saint Mark, and all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen. We use Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer because it is more full than Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Our version of the Lord's Prayer differs from the Protestants' version because we do not add that final doxology at the end. That doxology is not found in sacred scripture, and we say it after a short prayer that we say after the Our Father. Our expression of communion with our Father flows naturally into an expression of communion with our brothers and sisters. Therefore, we take this opportunity to turn to one another, or we take that opportunity in the liturgy to turn to one another and offer a sign of Christ's peace and love to the people sitting around us, not the people in the back of the church. It is a symbolic action, okay? A symbolic action of being in communion with one another. Following that, There is the Lamb of God and the breaking of the bread. The Lamb of God is the chant that accompanies the action of the breaking of the bread. At that time, a small piece of the host is placed within the cup. In the ancient church, when the bishop would say Mass, he would break off a small piece of the host, and then that was taken out to all the other churches and was mixed together in the chalice to show the unity of the churches with their bishop. As Christianity began to grow, it was more and more difficult to do that physical action and or to do the bishop to send that out to all the churches at a particular time. And so what happens now is that we do that action here to remind us of our unity with the entire church universal. Then the celebrant shows the Eucharist to the congregation and invites those who are gathered together to receive. The priest says the words from John chapter 1, verse 35, the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the priest and the congregation say together the words adapted from Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, from the centurion, "Lord," the centurion says to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my servant shall be healed." We adapt that by changing one word, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." We're not speaking about the roof of our mouth. We're speaking about our bodies being a temple of God, Christ entering into that house, which is our very self. Then the communion procession begins. It is a procession. Those Catholics who are properly disposed are invited to come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. As we come forward to receive the Eucharist, we should be preparing ourselves for what we are about to receive. It is not the appropriate time to shake hands or to talk to people. It's not the appropriate time to extend the sign of peace. That was already done. After we receive our Lord, we return not to our car, we return to our pew, and we offer a prayer of thanksgiving for what we have just received. Then after communion is completed, there's a time of silence, and then there is the prayer after communion. This prayer, like our prayer at the beginning, offers everything to the Father. This last prayer sums up all of our individual prayers and concludes our liturgy. Then the final blessing follows. It balances the sign of the cross with which we began Mass. Then, after that, we are sent forth. After being nourished by the Word of God and by the body of Christ, to be examples of His Eucharistic love to all that we meet. And so let us go back and let us now pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you," look not on our sin, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us offer each other a sign of Christ's peace. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. May this mean the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please kneel or be seated. There's a prayer here that is said quietly by the priest. I think it's, to me, it's the most beautiful prayer of the entire liturgy. Unfortunately, it's not printed in the Missalette. But I think it's very important. To me, it's just, it's a wonderful way in which to prepare for communion. It's a prayer that I say every time I say Mass. And I wish it was, in my mind, I wish it was more prolific. I wish that it was published for more people to do. So I'll share it with you this evening. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who by the will of the Father and work of the Holy Spirit, your death brought life to the world. By your holy body and blood, free me from all my sins, from every evil. Keep me faithful to your teaching. Never let me be parted from you. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. If you'd like to receive a blessing, just cross your hands over your chest and I'll give you a blessing as you come forward. The body of Christ. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ. The may God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ.
Amen.
May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ. Let us pray. Having fed upon these heavenly delights, we pray, O Lord, that we may always long for that food by which we truly live through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us go forth glorifying the Lord with our lives. Be seated. Questions today on anything? Right. There is a handout. It's on the table right when you go outside the church, right when you go outside the chapel doors. There's a table right there with a handout. It is an article that was written many years ago by a Franciscan priest entitled A Walk Through the Mass. And so it highlights some of the things we've talked about. It also brings up some other things in regards to like posture, genuflection, why we genuflect, what is appropriate. The postures of standing, sitting, kneeling, also singing, things of that nature. So it's all included in there. It's a little bit extra, a little bit more than what I talked about. Just a little, another reference for you as we move forward. Okay? Mm-hmm. Just an opportunity to give thanks to God. And again, to remember Remember at the beginning of Mass, you called to mind the people that you wanted to, what you wanted to pray for, what was going on, what you were offering at that Mass. It's an opportunity to call that to mind again also, especially as you have the presence of Christ within you. In the book itself, the books that we have, if you look at the side, the gray section right here, that's the order of Mass. That's all the stuff that kind of the prayers, the actions, it goes from, and it'll tell you when you get to some point, it'll say, wait a minute. No, this book's a little different. Those are the daily propers, I'm sorry. So it actually begins, the introductory rites begin on page 3. And then as you go through the order of Mass, after the Gloria, it will tell you that you know, it's time to move to the Liturgy of the Word. And it'll tell you that those readings may be found on pages 31 through 223. So you find the one for the day, whatever day it is. I'm looking at like page 161 is Pentecost, May 28th. And then from there at the end of... So it'll kind of help you as you walk through. We changed the books. The old books used to be the gray section was the proper of Mass. Now the gray section is the weekday stuff. All right. Yes, ma'am. What? When you're not able to receive because of something, There is a formal prayer of spiritual communion that you can make if you're not physically able. It's a rote prayer that's done. It's a written prayer. There are many different variations. Or you can just sit down quietly in your pew and ask, Lord, I'm not able to receive you at this particular point in time, maybe because of sin, maybe because of having just had something to eat. Something's preventing me from receiving communion at this particular point in time. So I ask that you enter into me in a spiritual, unique and spiritual way since I cannot receive you now physically.